Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, July 2nd, 2016, and this is show number 54.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Talks Radio's on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and today I want to talk about Playboy magazine. Yes, you heard me right. Suppose that I've recently been offered a job with Playboy that will enable me to write a God Thoughts article each month that will appear in the magazine. Now, further consider with me that this position being offered would be pretty beneficial financially to me and my family. In fact, the tithe alone on my new salary would greatly benefit our local church. And even beyond that, the outreach opportunity would be above and beyond anything that God Thoughts has ever had the opportunity before. And so I want to serve that ball to you. Should I take the job? Should I take it? Is this what God is doing with me and with the God Thoughts ministry? I want you to please consider it carefully. Should I take the job? And then a few other questions before we're, or rather as we get started. Second question, is it necessary for me to buy Playboy magazine to reach others that do? Would you give that some thought? Is it necessary for me to purchase Playboy magazines to reach others who do? Third question, is it necessary or even desirable for me to write articles for Playboy magazine in order to reach those who read it? Again, is it necessary or even desirable for me to write articles that appear in Playboy in order to reach those who read the magazine? Next question, is it necessary or desirable, or is it God's will? Is it God's will for me to be involved with Playboy magazine in any way, shape, or form in order to reach those who are a part of that magazine? So I'm going to serve those questions to you for your consideration. In fact, let me take it a step further, because I know that some of you are thinking perhaps that that's a bit of an exaggerated example. How about this? Same questions, but let's change the magazine from Playboy to Sports Illustrated, because Sports Illustrated only occasionally looks like Playboy magazine in their annual swimsuit edition. And so let's ask the same questions. Is it necessary to be involved with that magazine, Sports Illustrated, in order to reach those who are involved? In fact, take any magazine that only occasionally blasphemes the name of God. Only occasionally do they blaspheme it. Does that change the scenario for you? Is there a difference between a magazine that blasphemes God blatantly all the time to a magazine that only occasionally blasphemes God? Does that change the significance for you? Does it change the amount of involvement that is okay or not okay? Well, as we jump into this today, I want to suggest to you that many perhaps are thinking about your opinion. You're formulating your response. I want to remind us, and I'll start with me, that I don't care, neither should you care, about my opinion or what my own personal take on the subject is. The only person that we should care whose opinion it is God's, right? What does God have to say on the matter? And so I pray that as you think about these things, as you ponder this, as you listen to today's broadcast, you'll think from the perspective of what does the Bible say what does God's Word have to say about such questions? And today, I'm thrilled to say that the Bible is crystal clear in its answers to our questions today about Playboy and Sports Illustrated and any other magazine that might only occasionally blaspheme the Word of God. I want to take us to a full chapter in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I believe that as we make our way through this chapter today, that the Lord will speak to each of us. In fact, Father, thank you for the privilege and the resource to be able to spend time before your throne of grace right now, basking in front of your word and mining the depths of what you have to say regarding such things. Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Give us ears to hear. Send your kindness today that would enable us to open our eyes to see new things from your word. Cause the voice of your authority to be heard. And Father, I lay claim to your promise that when your word goes forth, it won't return void. It'll accomplish the purpose that you set for it. And I ask, Lord, accomplish the purpose that you set for each of us individually as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. What I'll do is I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to go back and point out about five or six things that stand out to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and following. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry may not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership of righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be as sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I want to go back to some of the points of interest, at least to me, points of note from what I just read. Again, we just concluded, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 7, verse 1. I'd like to make note of the very first verse where the Bible says, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That's an amazing statement, the reality. This word that is translated vain, it means ineffective, empty, worthless, vain, vanity. Amazingly, the Bible is teaching us here that the grace of God can become worthless if it's received in the wrong way. Isn't that amazing? We talk so much about the grace of God, and rightfully so, and yet it must be received in a correct manner to be effective, is what the Bible clearly and undeniably teaches. So we need to be careful with the grace of God. We need to know God's word so that we can rightfully receive it. and apply it in our lives and further be vessels of such grace to others. I fear that the grace of God is used ever increasingly in a worthless and vain way in this day and age, in this age of delusion. So I wanted to alert you to that harsh reality, that harsh potentiality. I go on to verse 3, where the Bible says we are to give no cause for offense in anything, give no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry not be discredited. This Greek word here is the only time it's used in all of the New Testament. This is the only reference in which it is used. And it's talking about providing an opportunity for people, not providing an excuse by what we do to blaspheme the name of Christ. We're not to give cause for offense in anything so that the ministry not be blamed, not be discredited, not be criticized or found fault with. And this is tough. This is a tough one for us because the Bible clearly teaches that we are going to offend one way or another. We as representatives of Christ are either going to offend the world by our representation or by our compromise, we are going to offend Christ. Jesus himself said in Luke 7:23, how blessed is he who keeps from stumbling, who keeps from being offended over me. And so the Bible is clear. Joshua was right. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Daniel 1:8, make up your mind. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. So this is a significant New Testament, New Covenant teaching. We need to make up our minds who we are going to offend. Are we going to offend Jesus and his representatives, or are we going to offend the world by our representation of Jesus? Just out of personal preference or delight, I find in verse 10 here still and going through 2 Corinthians chapter 6, having nothing, yet possessing all things. Isn't that amazing? I'm telling you, you could be homeless and living in a tent, and you could be possessing all things in the name of Christ. May the Lord speak to you today through today's message. And by the same token, you could be rich with the world's goods, and like the church of Laodicea, you could be poor and wretched and miserable and naked. No, the riches of God's kingdom have nothing to do with money, have nothing to do with the wealth of the world. The riches of God's kingdom are an inner kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That was just an aside. I just love this chapter. Now, going on to verse 12, Paul makes an interesting statement to the Corinthians that applies to us. He says, you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. And I took some time to look up the original language there. Very interesting. You are not restrained by us, but you are literally cramped. You're literally cramped in your own insides. The language there that's translated affections by the New American Standard is your bowels, your inner parts. You are all cramped up inside. You are all cramped up because of the affections that are inside of you. And brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that many of us are being cramped because our affections are divided between God and this world. And my prayer is that God would send his kindness that would lead you to repentance of that. Again, the questions that we've asked ourselves today, is it God's will for us to be involved in anything that is also involved in the blasphemy of God? Is there any reason, is there any excuse for us to do so? Well, as we get to verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think God and his word make it quite clear. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. And the language there is, do not be unequally yoked. In fact, it was against the law to yoke animals unequally. And in God's word, it's very clear. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. And then he says, he gives five rhetorical questions. Number one, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Clearly, the Bible is teaching there is no partnership. between righteousness and lawlessness. And I got to be honest with you, I myself this past week have been tempted to buy into the world's value system and to compromise this issue, but I've repented of that. The righteousness has no partnership with lawlessness. Even though the desire might be there, the reality is there is no partnership until the lawless repent and the righteous uphold that righteous standard. Question number two, rhetorical. What fellowship has light with darkness? None. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. In fact, I'm going to return to this momentarily, but think of a pitch dark campsite. You can't see anything. But then you pull out a flashlight, you turn it on, then all of a sudden there is light in the darkness. There's no fellowship. Either the light is there to dispel the darkness, or you turn the light off and there is no light at all. A flashlight that is not shining light is of no value. It is a vanity flashlight. It is worthless. It does no good for a flashlight to be turned off, thus assimilated into the darkness. And just because it's a flashlight, or it professes to be a flashlight, thinks that it's having some kind of an impact on the darkness. It is not. It is only as the flashlight is turned on that it impacts the darkness. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Third rhetorical question, verse 15, what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what part, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And of course, the answer is no agreement, no agreement, no agreement. And then it goes on to say, for we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, the word of God, therefore, today, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be as sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we look to return to our original questions. But I love the way Peter says this in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. He says, and I quote, but you, O Christian, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, if you profess to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you lay claim to being a follower of Jesus, then you are his own possession, and God has called you out of the darkness and into the light. Why? So that you can be a light in the darkness. This is God's call upon the life of a true follower of Jesus, and until we awake out of our slumber and the deceit of this age of delusion, the church will continue to be irrelevant and impotent. But when we rise up and God opens the eyes of our understanding to see the scripture for what it says, then and only then will we become the powerhouse shattering the gates of hell church that Jesus has called us to be. So let me return to the original questions. How do you feel about them now? Has anything inside of you changed? Would it be God's will? Would it be of value for me to take on this job with Playboy magazine, giving me the opportunity to write God thoughts each month and that they would appear inside of each monthly edition? Beyond that, is it necessary for me to buy Playboy magazine to reach others who do? Is it necessary or desirable for me to write articles for Playboy? Is that an exciting opportunity, or is it something else? And then is it valuable for me to be involved in any way, shape, and form with Playboy in order to reach those many who are? And not just Playboy, but as we referenced, what about Sports Illustrated? What about any magazine that blasphemes the name of God, but only occasionally or only indirectly? What does the Bible say? What is God's perspective? What did Jesus do? I'm going to leave those questions for your consideration, but they're awfully important questions, I would suggest. I want to conclude our time together by reminding you of the call that Jesus put on all of our lives as Christians in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Here's what he said of the true follower of Christ. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men." I want to say it again. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Oh, God, watch over this word and perform it in our lives. In Jesus' precious, precious name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.